Matthew chapter 8. We just left the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus went up on the side of a mountain. His disciples went up unto him, and he taught them for three chapters. And he said, and it was after outlining what, you know, some people call it the manifesto of the kingdom. This is what the kingdom of God is like. This is what a person who is part of God's kingdom should live like. And then he said this at the end of it. And remember, a lot of this was in contrast to the Pharisees, the religious folk of the day, who had a lot of form and outward appearance. They kept a lot of rules. They did a lot of things. But it was outward show of religion instead of inward relationship. And he said this, if you look at chapter 7, verse 21, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" You can just hear him. When I hear the name, Lord, Lord, in the name. You know, interesting, again, that he would make the claim, a carpenter's son from Israel with no formal religious training, to make the claim that in that day, the great day, the day of judgment, many people would say to him, that people will be going to him on that last day. And we'll say, "Didn't I do all of this wonderful stuff in your name?" He says, "And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." And then he told this little parable. "Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." That there were two classes of people. There are two classes of people. There are those who hear his words and do them, and those who hear his words and don't do them. Now, when you look at all of humanity, obviously there are some people who have heard a lot more of his words than others. Some people sit in church and hear his words every single week. Other places hear very little because of where they were born or the exposure they've had. And, you know, if you have to know anything about God, you can suppose that his understanding and his knowledge is quite just, and he doesn't hold somebody accountable for what they don't know. He does hold them for what they do know. But ultimately, it comes down to whether or not you have responded and done what he has called you to do. Notice that everybody is building, everybody's building a house, that everybody's experiencing storms. It doesn't say the one who hears his word and does it avoids all the storms of life. That would be wonderful if it was true, but it's not. We all go through the storms, and the difference of standing or falling has everything to do with obedience. Remember, this was to disciple. That means discipline one. He calls us to obey, ultimately. And it says, "And it came to pass when Jesus finished or had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." That they heard him speak and they were blown away. He hadn't referenced other people other than to say, "Well, you've heard it in times past. It's been said this, but I say unto you." They would always say, "Well, what does the law mean?" "Well, Rabbi so-and-so says this and this person says that." And they would give opinions of other people to try to form an opinion. Jesus says, "No, let me tell you what it really means." And he is the word of God. He wrote this. He said this. He spoke this. He knows this. And he says, this is what it means. "You've heard it say, don't commit adultery. But I say, if you've ever looked lustfully, you're already guilty in your heart." It goes way beyond just the outward action. Well, when they heard that, they were blown away by what he taught, because it was different than anything they had heard. Well, we pick up in chapter 8. It says, "When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him." I wonder how many of the great multitudes were on the mountain. I mean, when he's down in the easy walking area, there's a lot of people that are following him. But he went up and it said his disciples came up unto him. But then he comes down and all of a sudden there's a great multitude again. He's going to go places, he's going to do a miracle. They'll have great multitudes come out when he's handing out food or doing whatever. But then when he says hard things or he teaches, you'll see the crowd thin out measurably, because they really love the experience, not so much the truth. Well, he comes back down, great multitudes followed him, and it says, behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. There came a leper, leprosy. Leprosy was a plague of the ancient world. When you look at Jewish religious life, there were things that were clean and there were things that were unclean. There were clean foods that you were allowed to eat. There were unclean foods you were not allowed to eat. You know, you can have the cow, but not the horse. You can have the grasshopper, but not the bat. I mean, it goes into great detail about which foods are okay and which aren't. Certain activities are okay, certain things aren't. Different things will make you unclean if you touch different things, or if certain things happen to you, it makes you unclean. In the Jewish mindset, the number one most unclean you can possibly be is dead. If you're dead, you're as unclean as they get, you know? And anybody touches you when you're dead, they become unclean as well, and they have to go through a purification process. It's interesting, when we go through the books of Leviticus, where they describe the law, the dietary law, the cleanliness laws, and you realize that this was given thousands of years ago, and now looking at science, we realize all of these things make sense from all the littlest details of things they have to do. You know, you look at the circumcision law. God made a covenant with Abraham, and as a sign of that, he wanted all the men to be circumcised. The law said you had to wait till the eighth day. Couldn't do it. You don't do it as soon as they're born. You do it on the eighth day. And we know now that we don't, when males are circumcised today, and it's a voluntary thing, they do it usually right away if you decide you want it done. But one of the things they do first is they give you a little shot in your heel, the baby. They give them vitamin K, because vitamin K is what makes your blood clot. And if you don't have vitamin K and you do some kind of surgery like that on a newborn infant, they could bleed out. We know developmentally wise, by the eighth day, vitamin K production in the body has peaked. That is at its top spot. So if you circumcise on the eighth day, child doesn't bleed to death. You do it earlier. I mean, and this, you know, they didn't know any of that. It just so happens. But there was clean and there was unclean. Number one, clean, dead. Number two, uncleanly thing you could be would be a leper. Leprosy, we call it Hansen's disease today because Hansen was the guy who identified the bacteria that causes it. It's a disease that has horrible effects on people. If it's left untreated, if it's... today, I think in the 80s, they actually found a way that they can arrest this disease with certain combinations of antibiotics and other things. But leprosy, a lot of times, is given as kind of a parallel of sin. It's interesting. We're not sure still exactly how it comes in, but we do know it tends to affect the extremities first, like your fingers and your toes, which... And it partially because you're cooler there. Your temperature in the core is hotter. As you get out towards the fringes, it gets cooler. And sin a lot of times attacks us that way. If you're close to the fire, you're right in close to the Lord, you're safe. But as you get out, you're like the gazelle that's trailing behind. You know, the lion picks you off. Comes in that way. It starts slowly. And what it does, part of what the disease does, is it attacks your nervous system. And you lose sensitivity. You just can't really feel anymore. You don't feel pain in your extremities. That's a good thing, right? Because I was messing with my son a couple weeks ago, and I did one of these, like, only I just hit my hand like that in front of him. But when I punched myself, my middle knuckle, I raked it across my wedding ring. You ever cut your knuckle? Isn't that an annoying thing? This is the finger I knock with, and everything I knock, and it was like, it took forever to heal, you know, everything hurt now with that hand. It just changed my whole life, just cutting that one finger. Wouldn't it be great if it didn't bother me? I could have just cut that and kept knock on a door like nothing mattered. That'd be great to not experience pain. Wouldn't that be the best if there was no more pain? Well, no, because lack of pain does not stop the damage. Pain actually is a blessing, believe it or not. Because if you didn't have pain, you wouldn't know if you were hurt or not. I knew to take care of that thing. I knew to put a Band-Aid on it. I knew to protect it because the skin was broken open. People who lose sensitivity, like if you catch diabetes or something and you lose it in your toes, what can happen is you can damage yourself. You can stub a toe. You can break a toe. You can cut yourself. You can get infected, not know it. And next thing you know, things are rotten off you and falling off. People lose their feet from diabetes because they lose sensitivity in there. And the same thing happens with leprosy. It's a skin disease. It starts, you get lesions, you get patches, things start to flake, your skin will get all rough and cauliflowery and kind of slough around. As the disease progresses, your nerves and stuff tighten up, your hands become very claw-like, and then you will start losing, as they get infected, as they start losing toes, start losing fingers, your nose will fall off if it goes long enough. You just basically rot away. And as a result, the Jews basically, they called it the Walking Dead. Long before AMC had that series about the zombies, the lepers were the Walking Dead. And if someone was determined to be a leper, they were put out of society because you couldn't touch them. If you touched them, you could, one, become infected, and two, you'd be made unclean ceremonially. So if a person was determined to have leprosy, they were cast out of society. They had to live outside of the city. They had to subsist on garbage. They had to wrap themselves. I mean, they would rot. It was said that you could, a guy who was full on in leprosy, and this guy that comes to Jesus, Luke, Dr. Luke, the parallel account in his gospel, he says he was full of leprosy, which means this guy comes and he's missing fingers, he's missing toes, his face is all jacked up, he's rotting away. And someone in that condition, downwind, you could smell him from 100 paces away. And if they ever came near society at all, they had to be wrapped up in cloth and they had to yell wherever they went, unclean, unclean, because they didn't want anybody to touch them or get near them by accident. In the Old Testament, in Leviticus, there's two chapters, 13 and 14, that deal with leprosy. Chapter 13 is very long, and it's detailed instructions to the priest about how you determine whether or not someone has leprosy. And it talks about, okay, if someone has this scab, this spot, it starts to spread, it looks like it, and there's all these instructions to the priest to check them out. Well, is it white? Does it have white hair growing out of it? Is it brown? Is it flaky? Is it red and hot? And it's all these different ways to diagnose it. And if a person had a spot like that, they would come to the priest, and the priest would check them out. He'd shave the spot. He'd put them away for a week, and then he'd reinspect them and see, okay, is it spreading? Is it healing up? And there was this whole long test, because to get diagnosed with leprosy was the death sentence. You were put outside the camp. You had to live in a leper colony. You lost your job. You lost your family. You lost your ability to come into contact with people. You could never worship. You could never come back to the temple or the synagogue. You were untouchable. You were the walking dead if you got caught with leprosy. And you know, if someone got a spot and they suspected, you know they were hiding that thing, right? You're not going to show anybody that. But eventually it gets to the place where you just can't avoid showing it anymore. And so this guy, he had gone through this process. The priest had done Leviticus chapter 13 on him. They had diagnosed him as leprosy. He had been put outside of the camp. Well, Jesus comes down from the mountain, and this leper comes up to him. He shouldn't be there, okay? He shouldn't be in the crowd. He shouldn't be near people. Certainly, when he starts walking up, it's like the Red Sea is parting, because everybody is peeling off from this smelly, rotten guy, covered in rags, missing fingers, toes, whatever. It says he comes and he worships. Literally, he falls down on his face, which, biblically, you're only supposed, only God deserves worship. Only God. And he says to him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. He does not come and say, can you make me clean? This leper is interesting. He does not have any doubt that Jesus can heal him. And you wonder, what was it? Did he hear part of the Sermon on the Mount? Did he hear Jesus talking about people who were spiritually poor of spirit, those who had been persecuted and reviled? What did he hear from Jesus? Something made him think, I can go to this guy. Because he had been to religion, and religion had one answer for him. You, get away. I mean, that's all religion could do. He was put out. He had no religious options. They called, in addition to the walking dead, the Jews called leprosy the finger of God. Because they say anybody who got leprosy obviously was a bad sinner, and he had been cursed by God. So religion had rejected this guy, but yet he heard Jesus speak, and he said, you know, even though they will have nothing to do with me, that guy has something. And he goes to him, and he doesn't say, if you can heal me. He says, you can heal me if you want. if you want. If you want, you can make me clean. You can make me clean. He doesn't say, and we, you know, I just dropped the word heal. One interesting thing about leprosy in the Bible is it doesn't talk about being healed of leprosy. It talks about being cleansed of leprosy. There was no healing. You were unclean. To be made un-a-leper, you became clean. And he says to Jesus, if you will, you can make me clean. And the reaction is immediate from Jesus. In verse 3, you have to understand what happens here. Jesus put forth his hand and he touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. If you touched something that was unclean in the Jewish religion, you became unclean and had to go through the purification rites. You touch a dead body, you have to bury somebody you love, you touch them, whatever. Then you have to go through the purification rites before you're made clean again. Clean, touching unclean, becomes unclean. This guy comes to Jesus rotting, obviously covered in leprosy, and he says, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus immediately, no hesitation, says, I will, be clean. And he reaches out and touches this guy. Now, for this guy to be full on leprosy, he's been a leper for how long? 10 years? 15 years? 20 years? How old is this guy? Did he have a wife? Probably, because everybody got married in that culture, if they could. Did he have kids? Absolutely. You become diagnosed as leprosy, you lose your wife. You lose your kids. You lose your family. You lose contact with society. This guy probably hasn't been touched in 15 years. You know what it's like? Can you imagine what it's like to have no physical contact with anybody? Anybody looked at you and went, ew. And he goes to Jesus, and Jesus does the unthinkable. And you know his disciples are going to be like, I mean, he reaches his hand out to this broady guy. But the thing is, by the time his hand gets to this rotty guy, he's not a rotty guy anymore. He's made clean. And you have to understand what happened here. He is covered in lesions and sores. He's missing fingers, toes. His part of his face is probably gone. And Jesus says, be clean. He's got fingers. He's got a nose. He's got toes. He's got no more scabs. He's got no more flakes. He is whole again. He is immediately restored. I mean, we think, I watch the guys on TV sometimes, if I can stand it, you know? Why is it on the healing shows when thousands are being healed, where's the guy with no leg that gets a new leg? Where is he? Why is it always someone who says, oh yeah, I limped before I came up on stage, but look, now I can run? You never see that with these guys on TV. In fact, what you don't see if you go to the Benny Hinn Crusade is the row upon row upon row of people in the wheelchair in the back that never come to the front. They're not allowed to the front. It's only the ones that, oh, I had a missing tooth and look, a gold one is filled in, or some other. It didn't happen that way with Jesus. You came to Jesus jacked up, messed up. You left whole. You left clean. This guy was immediately restored to health. And then Jesus says this, think about this now. You've been put out of society. Nobody's touched you for years. You've been rotting away. And he says, verse 4, see that you tell nobody. I know you haven't been able to see your family or any of your friends for 10, 15 years, and you've been kicked out of society and you were falling apart. But now that you're whole, could you just keep it to yourself? How are you going to keep it to yourself? You're going to tell everybody. But first, this is why. Look what he says. See that you tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. See, in Leviticus chapter 13 is this huge long chapter about the diagnosis of leprosy. Chapter 14 of Leviticus, there is a whole prescription to the priests on what they're supposed to do on the day that a leper is cleansed. There's a whole routine they have to go through. It's a beautiful, if you understand Christianity, to read that and see the beautiful picture of someone who was a leper in chapter 14, they go to the priest. The priest would have been the one who gave them the diagnosis that they were a leper. Now they go to the priest, they tell him, I've been made clean, and they're supposed to bring with them two doves. And the priest will take two doves, and he'll take some scarlet and a piece of cedar, a piece of hyssop, which is a little branch, but a piece of cedar wood, and an earthen vessel, and he'll put water in the earthen vessel, and he'll kill one of the birds, and the blood will go in there, and then he will take the other bird, and he'll dip it into the blood of the one bird, and then he'll set it free. So you have the one being covered in the blood of the other and then set free. Then he'll bring two lambs. And one will be a trespass offering, one will be a sin offering, and he'll also bring some oil, and he'll go to the priest, and the priest will put him away for a week, and then after the week, come out, and they shave him bald. They shave his eyebrows, they shave everything, and they check him all over, and then they kill those lambs, and then the priest will take the blood of that lamb, and he'll put some of it on the ear, the right ear of the leper, signifying that what he hears has been cleansed by the blood. And then he will take and he'll put some of that blood on his hand, his thumb of his right hand, signifying what he does, cleansed by the blood. Then he will put some on his right toe, signifying where he goes, will be cleansed. Then he takes some of the oil, which biblically always talks about the Holy Spirit, and he'll take some of the Holy Spirit and put it on his ear and put it on his thumb and put it on his foot, talking about the Spirit empowering him to live a cleansed life. And the only other person who ever got anointed like that was the high priest when he got put into service. And now you have this leper, and then the priest would take him in front of the congregation and he would show everybody, this guy has been cleansed. He's no longer put away. He's been made clean. The thing is, in the history of the Jewish religion for thousands of years, it had never been done. There's only two people in the Old Testament who ever have been cleaned of leprosy. One was Moses' sister Miriam when she decided she wanted to be boss and spoke out against Moses, and she got struck with leprosy. She was put out of the camp for a week, and then God healed her and brought her back. But that was before the law was written. None of this was done. The other one was Naaman the Assyrian. He wasn't Jewish. And Elisha prayed, and he was healed. And he didn't go through this because he wasn't Jewish. But other than that, no one had ever been cleansed of leprosy before. And Jesus says to this guy, don't tell anybody. I want you to go to the priest, the high priest who would have inspected and put you out. Who was the high priest at this time? It was Caiaphas and it was Annas. The same two who are going to be presiding over Jesus in his trial. And he says, I want you to do, because he's going to go there and say, you know, they're going to open the, who are you? Well, I'm Fred. Well, Fred who? Don't you remember? You diagnosed me as a leper.
I'm Fred.
You're right. Oh, yeah, Fred, I remember you. That's right. You're looking good. What happened? Well, I got healed of my leprosy. I got cleansed of my leprosy, and the guy who cleansed me told me that I needed to come do the thing that, and they're all like, the thing? What, Leviticus? What? Has anybody done that before? Any of you guys? I mean, we know what's in here. You know, they're blowing off the page. Has anybody done this before? And so Annas and Caiaphas were told they had to go through this procedure. This guy would go to them. They'd walk all the way through the cleansing of the leper, something that had never been done in the history of the nation before. And Annas and Caiaphas would have to say, this man has been cleansed. And everybody would say, how did that happen? And they would have to say, who was this guy? He was a carpenter named Jesus. And Jesus is going to start sending a stream of lepers to them. So when they have that trial, there's no doubt in their mind who he is. And as it says, you go do this as a testimony unto them. When the Lord had that scripture written, it was written specifically, I believe, for Caius and Anaphis so that they would be without excuse. Well, we come to this next guy. Jesus enters into Capernaum, and there came unto him a centurion. A centurion was a Roman soldier. A Roman legion had 6,000 soldiers in it, and it was made up of 60 centuries, each century having 100 men in it, and a centurion was over 100 men. It's like these guys were, if you signed up to be a centurion, you were 25 years in the service. You'd given up 25 years of your life. They were officers, but not, they were like working man's officers. Yeah, I don't know what sergeant, mate, whatever you can be as a sergeant before you go through officers training school. But they were soldiers. He is Roman. He's part of the occupying army. It says he comes into Capernaum, and there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, saying, Lord, my servant lies at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. This is an interesting guy. First of all, he's going to a Jewish teacher for help. Second of all, he's going on, not for himself, but he's going because of his servant. Now, his servant was a slave. Romans owned slaves. There were more slaves than there were Romans by a huge degree. And they were property. They could do whatever they wanted to them. You don't like your slave? You want to kill him? Big deal. He dies? No problem. You go buy another one. I mean, slaves were just stuff. They were possessions. Yet this guy cares enough about his servant, his slave, that he goes. Interestingly, when you read Luke's account, Luke tells us he didn't actually come himself. He sent some of the religious leaders on his behalf. Now, some people say, well, that's a contradiction. Matthew says he came and talked to Jesus. Luke says he sent other people. Let me ask you a question. I say to you, I need you to go buy me a gallon of milk. Here's $5. Go to the store. You go to the store with my $5. You buy a gallon of milk. You bring it back to me. Who bought the milk? Did you buy the milk? Well, yeah, you did. You went. But who paid for the milk? And who instructed you to go? I bought the milk. So it's just as right for me to say I bought the milk as it is for you to say you bought the milk. Well, Matthew tells us that he sent to Jesus. Luke tells us he actually sent. He didn't come himself. He sent some of the religious, some of the elders, the Jewish guys to him. And they said, hey, this is a good guy. He loves our nation. He's built us synagogues. You need to help him. So when he gets the message, Jesus says immediately, I'll come and I'll heal him. And this is the answer that he gets in return. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. See, as far as the Jews were concerned, you could be made unclean by many things, and one of them was going into the home of a Gentile. So Jesus, according to at least the religious people, that isn't in the Old Testament law, but this was the stuff they had added, you go into a Gentile's house, a non-Jew's house, and you are unclean. Jesus doesn't care what people's rules are. He doesn't matter. He says, I'll go. But the centurion, knowing that, says, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. I don't need you there. Okay? All you have to do is say the word. And then he gives this interesting explanation. He says, for I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled. And he says to those that follow him, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. See, this guy has thought it out. He's got a sick servant. He's heard some stuff about Jesus, and he's thought about it in his head, and he realizes who Jesus is, and he sends this answer to Jesus. You don't need to come because I'm a man under authority. Notice he doesn't say, well, I'm a centurion, and I'm over 100 men, so I know what it's like to be in authority. He doesn't say anything like that. What he says is, I am under authority. See, as a centurion, he was under the legionnaire who ran the legion, who was under Caesar who ran the country. So if Caesar gave an order, the people under Caesar automatically do his orders. And when they do an order, they know that they are basically the instrument of Caesar. So they have authority because they are submitted to authority. Jesus, he says, and I see you, and I understand, because I am submitted to the greater authority, if I give commands to things that are put underneath me, they respond. Not because I have authority, but just because I'm submitted to the greater authority. And he says, I see that you're a man under authority, and I know who you're submitted to, and I know the power, the throne that you are submitted to, and so you don't have to come and do it yourself. All you have to do is say the word, because the throne that you're submitted to has all the power, and all you have to do is say it, and he'll be healed. And Jesus is kind of blown away here. He's marveled, and I got to say, if you can make the Son of God marvel, you've done something, right? I mean, How do you mess with Jesus' head? Well, this guy, hearing this guy's faith was made him go, wow. There's only twice in the New Testament where Jesus goes, wow, this is one. Do you know what the other one is? It was when he was in his hometown and he wanted to heal a bunch of people and they all said, we know you. We grew up with you. You can't be him. And he marveled, it says, at their unbelief. So you can either make Jesus go, wow, by the way you trust him implicitly or by the way you reject him foolishly. This guy does it well. Jesus marvels. He says, I haven't seen so great a faith, not in Israel. And he says this, I say unto you that many shall come from the east and from the west. And they'll sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He says, isn't it amazing? This guy's not even Jewish, and he's going to be there, because he responds. But then there are guys who are Jewish, and they won't be there. There's no racial component to who gets saved. There's no family component. You know, there will be kids there and parents that won't. There will be parents there and kids that won't, because there are no grandchildren in God's kingdom. There's only children in God's kingdom. You're either the Son of God or you're not. And notice this, please. The children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He doesn't say, but those who don't accept me, oh, they can just get in anyways. I mean, come on, you know, just come on up here. I'm just a good old boy in the sky, and I don't care if you flipped me off your whole life and rejected me to your dying breath. That's all right. Just get up here, because I love everybody. I'm all about love. Doesn't matter what you do, who you kill. You know, Hitler's right up here on one side, and Mussolini, Stalin's on the other, because, you know. He doesn't say that. He also doesn't say, but those who reject me will just cease to exist. He doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't teach annihilationism. We are eternal beings, you know. The leper, missing fingers, missing toes, missing nose, was still the same guy. His package had deteriorated and lost some of its stuff. But same guy with less fingers, without an arm, without a leg, you lose functionality, but you're still you. When you're young, you're you. When you're old, you feel like young you inside. Just, you got old you body, right? And you know, I mentioned the other day, I hurt myself playing racquetball, hurt my knee a couple weeks ago now. I was great in my mind. I mean, I knew what to do. I knew the moves to make. My body, my mind remembered. My body laughed and shuddered at what my mind tried to make it do, and it broke. But I can go home and have a dream tonight. And I'm a ninja in my dream. I mean, I'm an acrobat. I'm the world's strongest man. I can be whatever I want in my dream. And I can do amazing feats. And it affects me physically. You ever notice that? You ever have a dream when, like, somebody's chasing you? You're being run down, you know? And of course, you know how it is in a dream. When someone's chasing you, all of a sudden it's like, oh, I can barely, you know, you turn them and you'll be scared or whatever. Or you're falling. You ever have those falling dreams? Like, ah. And then just as you're about to hit the ground, you know, you and your heart's going, do, 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 do. And that you that's inside is you. That you is eternal. You now dwell in this body. You will either be caught up to be with the Lord or you will die. And the part of you that is you will leave that body. Your soul will depart. And that was going to be somewhere. It will either be with the Lord eternally or it will be separated from the Lord eternally. One of two places. And how you respond to what Jesus calls you to do is the deciding factor, because everyone is going to stand before him on that day. And just because you say, as he said, Lord, Lord, does not mean. Well, Jesus says to the centurion, go your way. As you've believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed that self same hour. And when Jesus was come to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. Excuse me. Peter's mother-in-law is sick. Peter's married. He's got a wife. Church tradition tells us that she ended up being martyred the same time he was. They were crucified one right after the other. Peter upside down, because when they took him out, he said, I'm not worthy to die in the same manner as my Lord. Could you do it upside down, please? So that's how he died. But, you know, if you come from a tradition that says priests shouldn't marry, understand the one that tradition says was the first pope had a wife. Says it pretty clear right here. It says they came in and she was sick of a fever. Don't know what kind of fever. She got malaria, what she has. She has something. And again, he touched her hand and the fever left her, and she arose and she ministered unto them. The language says she cooked them a meal. He heals, and any guys had a fever before, been sick with a fever for a while, and then finally the fever breaks. What do you do after that? You do nothing, right? I mean, you're wiped, right? The fever leaves you, and okay, and then it takes a day or so to get back on your feet, and then you can start maybe consuming some foods again, have a little super. When Jesus heals somebody, there's none of this idea that you have to go to rehab after he heals you. When he heals you, okay? And there's none of this idea of, but hold on to your faith to keep your healing. You know, leper, you better keep faith, because those fingers could drop right back off again. He doesn't play that game, all right? He heals you, you're healed. This woman is healed, and notice what she does. She says, well, let me get you something to eat. I've been made whole, I'm going to serve. And that, people who have been set free, healed by the Lord, that's the right mindset. Not go out and do your own thing, but hey, I'm going to serve the Lord. It doesn't say that Peter was upset. He must have liked his mother-in-law. You know, this isn't one of those times where he says, not so, Lord. You know, Peter says that a lot, but he's okay with her being healed. And when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. When the evening was come, Jesus said, "Woo, glad to clock out for the day. I'm going to sit back, watch some TV. She just made me a turkey, and I'm done dealing with people. I am so done dealing with people." You never see that. You know, for you and I, servants of the Lord, our service to God doesn't end when we leave the building, and it doesn't end when we end our work day. It doesn't end when we go home and with our family. I think probably some of the times I've been used most powerfully of the Lord when I really can see his spirit working through me is usually when I'm doing dishes when I don't feel like it, serving my wife or doing something at my house. You know, I've had a bad day, had a long day when I just want to go home and watch football on TV, and then your family has a need or someone has a need and you say, okay, or someone calls you up. We're always on call. Jesus is always on call. And they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. Notice that that's separate from people who were sick. These were not people with epilepsy. Their possession is real. He dealt with that. And when he did deal with it, he just said a word, get, and they were whole. And he also healed all that were sick. And the language, when you look at that word all, what it means is all. Think about that for a minute. You hear that lepers are being cleansed. You heal that paralytics are getting the ability to walk, that blind getting the ability to see, that deaf are getting the ability to hear. Let's say you're in the city of Bangor, and word gets around Bangor, there's this guy that can cure anything. You know they'd be rolling the beds out of Eastern Maine Medical Center. They'd be bringing the heart patients. They'd be bringing everybody to him. He's got to have this unbelievable parade of people, because when the word gets out that anybody can be made whole and they don't have to pay and they don't have to go through chemo, they just go see him and they're made whole, they all come out. And the idea is he individually, personally ministered to every single one of them, and they all were made whole. That it might be fulfilled, Matthew tells us, that which was written in Isaiah. And he quotes a passage out of Isaiah. It's kind of almost strange what he quotes, because people who talk about divine healing usually quote a different verse from Isaiah when they talk about it. This is what it says in Isaiah 53. It's a prophecy about the Messiah when he'd come. It says, he's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. That grief and that sorrow is the part that actually talks about sickness and pain. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And then it says, but he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. That healing is talking about healing of our transgression. You know what transgression is? You guys been out this time of year and you see those signs all over the place that say no hunting, usually spaced out about every 20 feet across somebody's property. No hunting, no hunting, no hunting, no hunting. Transgression is when you see that line and you put your rifle over your shoulder and you step across it. That transgression is stepping over a line you know exists. Iniquity is the twisted part of you inside, the rotten part, the bent part. That's what iniquity is. It's with his stripes, our sins in our stepping over the line is healed. All of that was put upon him. And as it says later on in Isaiah 53, he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Jesus healed a lot of people. There was nobody that came to him he couldn't heal. He didn't heal everybody. Anyone who came to him, he healed. Anybody that didn't come to him didn't get healed. He didn't force anybody to be healed. What's amazing is in that day, there were people who could have been healed and said, that's a bunch of garbage. I'm not going to go right. What's a carpenter going to do? I don't need a splint, okay? I'm blind. We just read that he touched a Jew that religion could do nothing for. A Gentile soldier that was part of an occupying army, he had compassion upon his slave. and a woman that was related to one of his followers. And then a bunch of people that were unnamed. Some of them he touched, some of them he spoke to. You know, as we read further in the scripture, we'll see sometimes he spits in the dirt and puts mud in their eye, or he does all kinds of different things to different people. He doesn't follow a formula, because otherwise we'd try to learn the formula, right? Say the magic words, rub the lamp, genie will come out. Just have to say in the name of Jesus enough with enough. You got to get the right cadence. In the name, I say. There's no magic formula. There's no magic genie. There's just the Son of God. He doesn't always heal today. Well, he does and he doesn't. He just doesn't always heal the way you want him to be healed. How many of you guys have ever been healed? All right, let me ask you this question. How many of you guys have ever been sick before? How many of you are no longer sick? You've all been healed, all right? Well, it's not miraculous. Your body just did it. How many of you guys ever been in a car accident before or had your wife scratch the car? How many of you had it get better by just leaving it in the garage for a while? Doesn't work that way. But your body does. Your body miraculously recovers. But eventually there will come a time when something will happen to it and you won't recover. Not from that, but instead you'll go where there is no more wounding and there is no more pain. I mean, we said that pain is a good thing. Pain is a good thing when there's still sickness because it's a warning. But when there is no more sickness and there is no more death, pain is unnecessary. Revelation 21 says, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he'll dwell with them, and they'll be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Any of you guys ever get so upset with life that you're brought to tears? God himself will wipe away the tears from our eyes. It says there will be no more death. Anybody have someone they love die? No more death. Death is separation. Imagine, no more. No more. You never have to say goodbye again. And there'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more crying. It says, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne says, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and they're faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning, the end. I will give unto him that is athirst the fountain of the water of life freely. That word freely, it means undeservedly. It doesn't mean if you're good enough, I'll let you in. It means you're not good enough. But if you ask me, I will give you the healing that you want. Now, you and I all have a problem in that we are sinful. We are spiritually decaying. We have moral leprosy. We are born sinful. We are sinners. We sin because we are sinners, and you can't fix it. You can maybe avoid some of the actions, but as Jesus taught in the last couple weeks, it's got nothing. The actions are just an outgrowth of what's already happening inside, the iniquity, the bent, the junk. But with his stripes, we are healed. I'll tell you, I know sometimes it seems like your physical need is the greatest. The pain you're going through physically is the worst, and sometimes it seems the most intense, but it's not your biggest problem. Jesus came and he did physical miracles to help people so that he could tell them about their biggest need, which was to have their sins forgiven. And that's ultimately what he came to do, and it's with his stripes that we are healed. If you've never been forgiven of your sins, if you are still thinking that you can just be good enough, or maybe, you know, as you get older, start to do some good deeds or be a nice person and that'll be okay, it's not okay. You need to be healed because you have a rotting disease that will eventually take your life. But Jesus came and he died in our place. He took the punishment we deserved. Somehow, and you can't figure out how he was on the cross and you got God the Son, and God the Father, and God the Son says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Somehow in that time on the cross, the Father took all of our sin and he put it on him, and then he turned away, and Jesus bore it. And in that moment, he cries out, for the first time ever, he always says, my Father, my Father, my Father, and for the first time, he says, my God, my God. It's like that relationship had somehow been severed. But the thing is, he said that. Why have you forsaken me? So that you and I will never have to say that. Either we will be forsaken or not, and we get to say it ourselves if we don't accept him doing it on our behalf. And if you have never done that, it's not about you coming to church. It's not about you being a good guy or a nice lady. It's everything about whether or not you've submitted to the Lord and asked him to forgive your sins. If you've never done that, he's waiting. Just like he healed all of these people, he would be glad to heal you and change your life from the inside out, like Bob was singing. You around here, Bobby? You in here still? Are you? He's going to leave us. Let's leave with a song. He's going to put down his baby. Oh, he did. Hope he didn't just drop her. He actually handed her off. I didn't. Well, he left with her and he comes back without her. I don't know, but here he comes. I'm going to pray. Bobby, you got something we can sing? Lord, we see you do these things, and we read in your word that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, we know that you can heal us physically and you can heal us spiritually. And a lot of times we have the same question that leper had, if you will, is it your will? Lord, we know sometimes it is not your will to heal us physically in the way that we would like to be healed. But Lord, we understand that sometimes you allow us to go through a trial to do a greater work in us and in others. And Lord, in that we submit to your will. Father, we also know that you are always willing to forgive us our sins. Your word says if we confess our sins, you are faithful and you are just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us, make us clean from all unrighteousness. Lord, let us be men and women who repent often. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.